2 Timothy chapter 3. And also the book of Lamentations chapter 5. That's the small book right after the book of Jeremiah. And just put a bookmark in Lamentations. We might go there and we might not. I've got more than I can even give to you this morning. But I pray that God would just meet with us and speak to us from His Word. I believe what Brother Jason said beforehand goes right along with the message the Lord laid on my heart. And certainly the Sunday school lesson as well goes right along with what the Lord has laid on my heart. And so just find your place in Lamentations chapter 5. We might go there briefly and we might not. But I want to preach out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. You pray today that God would speak to our hearts, and we don't have service tonight at Mount Lebanon. It's first Sunday night and Labor Day weekend. I know we're missing some, and some has plans after church and be going places, and just hope everybody has a great holiday weekend. But we'll look, and I'll try to give you what God's laid on my heart. You pray for me this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no farther. Further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we realize today that it's real and that it's alive and it's relevant to us. God, it's more up to date than the newspaper that came or the news that's on right now. Lord, we realize that above all things we can trust and put our faith in the Word of God, because it's Thy Word. And Lord, I pray that you'd just help me today as I stand and try to preach what you've laid on my heart. God, I need Thy anointing. I pray, God, you'd guard my lips. Help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say and leave out or not say what you don't intend for us to hear today. I pray to be anointed from on high, and I pray for that unction that only comes from Thee. Lord, we pray for those not able to be here today. We pray for those that are sick. We especially want to lift up Brother Bill and ask God that you'd be with him and his family. God, touch him, heal him. We pray for that. We thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. Help us just now. We ask for you to just speak to our hearts and have your way. And we'll thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verse 12 one more time. That's what I'm going to focus on today. Read verse number 12. The Bible said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some of you will remember that back in the spring, I preached two messages pretty close together. I didn't intend for it to turn out that way, but I preached a message over at Mountaindale on a Sunday night on the subject of the coming insurrection. And I preached a message a few weeks after that here at Mount Lebanon on a Sunday night on the subject of the coming revolution. And this morning I want to preach what I would call the third message in an unintended series. I didn't plan for it to come out this way, but I want to preach this morning on the subject, the coming persecution. The coming persecution. Now, any person here today that has any type of biblical historical knowledge, you will already know, according to history and even today in many countries, the experience of God's people has been one of persecution. Even our Sunday school lesson this morning was along those lines, talking about Israel being in bondage and persecuted down in the land of Egypt. And later on, we find Israel carried away captive and Jerusalem destroyed and God's people in bondage and being persecuted in the land of Babylon. Then in the New Testament, we find there's many persecutions of God's people there. We find in the book of Acts that there is a great persecution in Jerusalem. We find that Paul is in prison not one time but many times, and he's beaten and he's persecuted. Those that know anything about church history know about the Anabaptists and during the Dark Ages and how that they were drowned and burned at the stake. And there's a little book out called The Trail of Blood that talks about the lot of some 50 million Christians during the Dark Ages that were put to death because of their belief in the Bible and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even today in countries, many countries around the world, China, Iran, Egypt, many countries in Africa, Christians are persecuted, they're tortured, they're put in prison even today. The normal lot for Christians down through the ages has been one of persecution. Now, the exception to the rule, of course, has been right here in America. And here in America, in the land of the free and the home of the brave, the one that, as the old song says, who blessed us and preserved us a nation, has also granted unto us unrivaled liberty and freedom. And that has been something that we have enjoyed in America, especially during the last 200 and some years. Liberty and freedom, first of all, among the nations and unrivaled among the nations of the world. We have had very little persecution of Christians here in America. I know we talk about it sometimes, but really, compared to other places and other Christian groups in the world, we have had very little persecution in our nation. Sadly, though, the once bright sunshine of liberty is fading in the twilight. And that's what's going on in our country right now. And as liberty's light goes out, the fires of persecution are going to be stirred up again and are going to burn once again, not only in this country, but I believe in every country in the world. I want to give you something just by way of introduction today. The Lord showed me this just a few weeks ago, and I used it on the broadcast, but I want to share it with you today. The word liberty is found 27 times in your King James Bible. The word liberty is found 27 times. And I was looking at that and studying it. I've seen that I don't know how many times. You know, I preach on that and talk about it on the radio broadcast a lot of times. But the word liberty in 27 times in the King James Bible. Now, 27 can only be divided one way, and that's by three. And 3 times 9 is 27. 9 in the Bible is the number of fruitfulness. But I got to thinking to myself the other day, I wonder if I looked at that and divided it by 9, if there is a distinct division in the Word of God. And so I got my concordance out and I counted out 9 times. And then 9 more times and 9 more times. And I found out there is a very distinct division when it comes to the word liberty in your King James Bible. First of all, could be called the rise of liberty. The first 9 times you find the word liberty in the King James Bible is only in the Old Testament. And the first time that the word liberty is mentioned in the Bible is Leviticus 25:10, where the Bible says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." There we have the rise of liberty, and God's first word on the subject of liberty is God would have all men to be free. Not only free physically, but most of all free spiritually. And we realize that true freedom comes by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. But we have the rise of liberty 9 times in the Old Testament. Then the second division of 9 we find starts in Luke chapter number 4. In Luke chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into His hometown and He goes into the synagogue, and they delivered unto Him the book of Isaiah. And the Bible says that He stood up for to read, and He started where we find Isaiah chapter number 61, where the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And it goes on down and lists things that Jesus Christ came to do. And that last thing that's mentioned there is that He came to set the captives free and to set at liberty those that were in bondage. Now, that second division winds up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse number 17, where the Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So we have the rise of liberty, then we have the reign of liberty. And we have certainly got in on that in our day and time, the reign of liberty in America. But the last was most interesting unto me. I'd never seen that before. I'd call this the ruin of liberty. And it begins in Galatians 2 and 4, where the Bible talks about false brethren were brought in unawares to spy out our liberty and to bring us into bondage. And do you know every time after that that the word liberty is mentioned in your King James Bible, it is talking about guarding your liberty, protecting your liberty, keeping your liberty, valuing your liberty, using your liberty for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying unto us in these last days, you'd better watch your liberty. It's going to slip away. And the last time the word liberty is mentioned is in 2 Peter 2 and 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So that last section begins with our liberty turning into bondage. And we see that is a very distinct division in your King James Bible. Now, I've said that you will only find that in your King James Bible. Do you know it's no wonder we're losing our liberty and people don't care very much about liberty in this day and time? Do you know how many times you find the word liberty in the contemporary English version? 0. Not one time is the word liberty found. And in no other will you find that distinct division except in your King James Bible. Now, when liberty and freedom is gone, the only other option is a return to bondage and persecution. Now, Brother Jason mentioned this morning, I picked out a little phrase because I've been thinking about it myself. He talked about the tide begin to turn. And you know, that's where we are in our nation today. The tide of liberty is quickly going away. And when liberty goes away, the only other option is bondage and persecution. You cannot have liberty without freedom, but you can't have liberty and freedom of religion as liberty goes away. Bondage comes. persecution comes. I'm just going to show you three things here in 2 Timothy. First of all, I want you to see the stage of persecution. Go back to verse number 1. The Bible says over there, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And he goes on down, and let me say that we are in these last days. I'm not going to read, and I don't have time to preach through all those characteristics of the last days. I just quickly went through the other day, and I picked out 20 characteristics that will be in the last days. But I'm telling you, brethren, we're already there. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, and on and on and on down through there it goes. But I'm telling you, we are in the last days. That is how it is, not how it's going to be. That's how it is. He said this, know also that in the last days, do you realize this morning we live in a day and a time where a woman who is a open lesbian can be a pastor of a Baptist church? That is a fact right down here in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And you know the funny thing about that, well, it's not funny, but the thing about that is a whole lot of people, probably at least half, you know, maybe even more than half, they don't see anything in the world wrong with that. God sees something wrong with it. The Bible sees something wrong with it, but here's how society is. Society don't see anything wrong with it. We live in a day and a time where a state-funded college, UNC Wilmington, just a few weeks ago when school started back, they handed out lists of churches in that community that were lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered friendly. Oh, there's a big acronym there. I don't know that I got it all right, but it ought to astonish us that, first of all, a college would promote that. Second of all, that there would be a whole list that could be handed out. And third of all, that people would just accept it. And most people wouldn't think anything about it, that that's a good day. But I'm telling you, that's an indication of the day and time in which we live, that churches would condone what God has condemned. Most people wouldn't think anything about it. That's where we are. Not where we're going to be. That's where we are. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Women can go to the doctor and the abortion clinic and have their babies aborted, killed, ripped, sucked out of the womb, and it is protected by the law. And most people think there's nothing wrong with that. That's where we are. Schools can hand out condoms to children, and I'm sorry to even say that word in church, but it's just the truth. But you can't go down there and give them a Bible. You can't go down there and have prayer with them. Seen on the front page of the newspaper yesterday that next Sunday's the 9/11 anniversary, and they're not going to allow any prayer at the 9/11 events. No clergy-led prayer at 9/11. I'm telling you, 10 years ago when we thought the world was caving in on us, nobody was turning away prayer and people coming and praying and reading out of the Bible and talking about God. But now we're 10 years removed from that, so we're not going to have prayer. Chaplains in the military, when our soldiers are killed overseas and they have their memorial service, chaplains in the military are forbidden to pray in Jesus' name. It's where we are today. We're not going there. We are there. Schools can do this, but you can't have prayer and you can't have Bible reading. Wednesday night prayer meeting in our nation is no longer considered by the school system. But I'll tell you, if a football team has a Muslim on it, they'll have practice after midnight so they can eat and drink. And that happened last year up in Michigan, and there's a big story about it, and I'm sure they're doing the same thing. You know, forget about you Christians, but if the Muslims, if that's what they want to be accommodated, we'll do that. That's where we are in America. America, we're living in the last days. Perilous times shall come, what the Word of God says. A politician who would stand up and say that Creation should be taught in the schools right along beside evolution. I talked about this on the radio broadcast last week. I gave examples out of the newspaper. Rick Perry said, and I'm not condoning, I'm not getting into all that, but he said that we came from God. Told a little boy that, and a man wrote an article. It was in the Wall Street Journal, and he said that it was amazing in America that you could be the leader, you could become a leader and be an uneducated ignoramus because you believe in creation or that God created us. One lady, I brought a folder full of things. One lady wrote a response letter to that, and she was praising the writer of that article, and she said this about people that believed in creation or intelligent design, it's sometimes called. She said that it was a dressed up lipstick on a pig version of intelligent design. So what that is saying there is that what God says how we got here, that's lipstick on a pig. Shouldn't be taught in a school. Evolution is proven fact according to them, but creation, pseudoscience. I even got a cartoon out of the paper today, and it was talking about that same thing, and it said it's making fun of people who believe in creation, and it says Rick Perry's University and Institute of Lower Learning. That's right out of the paper today. But I'm telling you, here in America, in this day and time in which we live, we are in the last days. If you suggest that our government should be physically responsible with our money and that we should have limited government and government is not God and it doesn't have the answer to all of our questions, or if you suggest that we should return and follow the United States Constitution, that will get you branded in this day and time as a terrorist, as a nut job, as a conspiracy theorist. You are looked on as the lowest of the low if you just think we ought to get back to what made us great to begin with. I'm talking about the coming persecution. The Bible said, let me point out here in verses 1 through 8, let me give you something. As this crowd grows, this crowd that hates God, puts on a religious show, as they get larger and larger and larger, and the godly of verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As one crowd gets larger and larger and more powerful and more vocal about their beliefs against Christianity, and the godly in verse number 12 becomes smaller and smaller, this big group is going to persecute the small group. That's what Paul was warning Timothy about. Jesus said in John 3:19 that men love darkness because their deeds were evil, and that's where we are. And that's why there's such antagonism against the Bible and the things of God and the church and Christians, because men love darkness rather than light. It might be well for us to remember that they put our Savior on a cross. And He had to die upon the cross for us to be redeemed. But I'll tell you, they heaped on top of that by torturing Him and pulling out His beard and thrashing Him with stripes and making Him carry His cross and all of those things. They just did that because they hated Him. And they wanted Him to suffer on top of suffering. They put our Savior on the cross. We're no better. Look in verse number 13. I've got to move along. The Bible said there, and I've been thinking about this for several months. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in times of widespread seduction and deception. And you don't even know what to believe. You don't even know who you can really believe out here. And this is why it is the way it is. It is because the stage is being set today in America to never question nothing the government does or nothing the media says. Don't you think for yourself. Don't you ask any questions. The Bible said evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. next weekend, 10-year anniversary of 9/11. I've already mentioned that this morning. Now, if you do not accept the official version of what happened, you're going to be labeled you're a conspiracy theorist. You're a nut job. But I'll tell you what, I no more believe the official story of what happened in our country 10 years ago on September 11th than I do Santa Claus. I'm telling you, all them facts and figures, they don't line up. There's something rotten in all of that. I would go so far as to say this morning, and I've got to hurriedly go on. There are people in our government that were complicit with what went on 9/11, meaning that they knew something was going to go on. They'd been watching them fellas. FBI had had contacts with all them fellas, but you're telling me on one day 18 or 20 people from Saudi Arabia get on three different planes and hijack them, and I mean, what about that other building that fell down that the plane didn't fly into? I've always wondered how that came about. There's just a lot of things don't add up, but I'll tell you, if you question the official story, you're going to be labeled. Here's the precedent that's been set. You believe what the government says and don't ask any questions. Because we're the government and we say it's so, it's so. Don't ask no questions. That's the precedent that's being said. What about the president this morning? What if you ask, what about his birth certificate? What about the fact that he's got a social security number from a dead man up in Connecticut? What about that this morning? What about his college records? What about his family? What about him traveling all these foreign countries? Where'd that fella come from anyhow? Nobody ever heard of him. Serves one half a term as a congressman, senator, which I forgot which one he was. And all of a sudden, he's the most popular. He's the leader of the free world. Nobody even knows nothing about him. Where'd he come? Don't you ask no questions about that. You're a racist. If you ask anything, if you oppose, if you don't agree with him, you automatically get labeled not as a patriot, not as somebody that loves our country, not as somebody who believes the Constitution ought to be followed, but you are a racist and you're just acting out of hate. That's what you'll be labeled as. See, the precedent is already being set. You just believe. You don't ask no questions. The stage of persecution is being set. I'm going somewhere with all this. What about Osama bin Laden? I don't think I've hit that one yet, and it's about time. Anybody that ever kept up with anything about Osama bin Laden believed and was told, and leaders of the free world and the unfree world all agreed that Osama bin Laden had died somewhere. I mean, we was told he is on kidney dialysis years and years ago, and you're led to believe that he's in some cave over in Afghanistan and hooked up to a kidney dialysis machine. You know, some of you know a little bit about what it takes to keep somebody alive on kidney dialysis, and we're led to believe that he's in a cave somewhere and FedEx is bringing him his supplies. Because you got to have a truck to haul that stuff around, amen. That's right, anybody knows anything about it. And then all of a sudden, you know, for a while we got videos. We don't get no more videos. For a while, every anniversary of 9/11, we'd started getting a recording. And since 2007, we ain't got nothing. And the leaders in the intelligence community and people in other nations, they said he's dead. He's dead. But then all of a sudden last year, he's been killed. And before you got up in the morning, they took him out and dumped him in the ocean, said a few words over him. Don't you ask no questions about that. People said, we want to see pictures. You ain't getting no pictures. We're afraid we might make the Muslims mad. Hello, they're already mad. Hey, I'm mad too. Who you going to please? You see what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? The precedent is being set. Do not ask any questions. Just believe it. Because we say it's so. This past weekend, I seen two of the sickeningest things I've seen in a long time. There's a CNN special on Anderson Cooper. Two nights worth. Talking about the independent fundamental Baptist, Baptists having children's home, I'm talking about, I seen a picture of a man I've sat down and had supper with, sweet fellowship, preached together with, served with, and I seen them make him out to be a villain on TV. And I'll tell you, you talk about a one-sided hit job is what I would call it. Then I went back and found that ABC 2020 story that was in the spring about independent fundamental Baptists. And listen, I'm not saying this morning that something wicked couldn't go on in an independent Baptist church. There's a potential for a devil in any church, under any sign, under any state in America. Something bad could happen. And I'm not saying cover nothing up, or I'm not saying you shouldn't. Hey, let me just say this morning, if we had somebody come into our church that molested one of our children, you think we wouldn't expose that? Deal with that, call the law on that, you better believe we would. Godly people ain't gonna cover up something as wicked and ungodly as that. Personally, this is my opinion, I'll tell you, if somebody touched one of my daughters in the wrong way, I'd shoot them full of holes, drag them out in the parking lot, run a truck over them, and tell the police they committed suicide. Or the equivalent thereof. I'm not being mean. That's just where I stand on the thing. You ain't going to mess with my family. But they did these hit jobs. And it's very obvious to anybody that is what it was designed to do. Is to make the group in America that believes the Bible the most look the worst. It's just over and over and over. Independent Baptists. You mean they listen to preaching, and you mean that you were expected to listen to your pastor, and oh, they dress conservatively, and oh, it's just throwing off on everything about them. But here's the thing. Most people will not ask one question. They'll just accept it at face value. And put in the minds over this weekend in millions of America is that independent fundamental Baptists are ungodly, wicked, child molesting, beating people. Nobody will ask no difference. That's the way our society, that's the precedent that's being set. Number one, the stage of persecution, the stage is being set today. It's already set. It's already in motion. It's already in place. All the props are there. All the evidence is there. All we got to do is see it. The stage of persecution is set. Number two, the surety of persecution. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I've preached all this time. I've never really noticed that little word yea in the Bible. But as I was studying for this message, I began to notice that little word yea. I've never noticed that word before, but I got to studying it out, and it is a very, very common word in the Bible. You find it all the way through the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. It is a word that, as I looked it up and studied about it, it is a continuative word, which means we're continuing on a thought. Like we use the word and, or we use the word but the dictionary said that it is out of use in the English language today, and we don't connect our sentences like that, but it is very common, used all throughout the Bible, and it means yes, of course. But here's the thing, it is only used one time in 1st or 2nd Timothy. And what Paul is telling Timothy when he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, he is telling Timothy, he's saying, yes, Timothy, you also, you're going to suffer persecution. It's the only time he uses that word. But the fact that he only uses it one time ought to cause us to look at it a little bit harder and say, you know what, we need to pay attention there. Paul's saying, yes, Timothy, you too, you're going to suffer. That's what he's saying. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Three things really interested me about this. I'm going to go over them quickly this morning. Number one, the warning was not to a church. We can't say, well, that's just talking about Corinth. That's just talking about Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. That's not, it wasn't to the church at Colossae. It was to a pastor. God's word to a pastor. God's word to a preacher. God's word to a young preacher. He's saying, listen, young preacher, you're going to suffer. I found something else about Timothy that I'd never seen before. There is a link between Timothy and Laodicea. I'd never noticed that before. Some of you may not have this in your Bible. We've already went through this when I started Colossians. But in the end of 1 Timothy, what is called the postscript, that's the signature. At the end of chapter number 6, this is part of the Word of God. This is as much of the Word of God as any of the rest of it. And your Bible ought to have it. If you don't, get one that does. But it says the first to Timothy was written from Laodicea. You know what I have always in my mind when I first started preaching? Here's how I had it in my mind. If you study out Revelation 2 and 3, there's seven churches. Those seven churches give a preview of church history. There is a church that lines up with every different aspect of the New Testament church. Ephesians relates to the apostolic church. Sardis relates to the church during the Dark Ages. I don't have time to develop all this. Philadelphia, does that ring a bell? The church of revival. The church of missions. The church of the open door. The church of being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Philadelphia now. That ought to ring a bell. Hey, the first capital of America was Philadelphia. That's the greatest age the church had ever seen. And I always had in my mind that when I first started preaching, we're at the end of the Philadelphian, we're going into the Laodicean, but we can still have revival, we can still see great things of God. But I'm telling you, as time's gone on, we're not in the Philadelphian church age. I always thought Philadelphian, rapture, Laodicean, lost tribulation. But I studied yesterday. It's like the Holy Ghost said, look at it again. Philadelphia, Laodicea, then the rapture of the church, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, a door was open in heaven. We're in the Laodicean church age. We are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. That's how it is in America. Paul told Timothy, he said, this know also that in the last days is the Laodicean church age. That's where we are. Timothy has a link in the book of Colossians too, to Laodicea. And I also found something else out about Timothy that I was never aware of before, or either I forgot about it. Timothy ended up in prison one time. At least one time. In Hebrews, the Bible says over in chapter 13 and verse number 23, it says our brother Timothy is set at liberty. He'd been in prison. I like this in verse number 12, if there's anything to like about it. And there is. I mean, there's a silver lining to every cloud, but I circled that word all in verse number 12. Yea, and all. What's that word mean in the Greek language, preacher? It means all. Not just the preacher, but all. But I also drew a line up above it and I circled that word all in the end of verse 11 where Paul said at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Brother Jason's talking about being on the winning side. That's the side we're on. May be hard to see sometimes, but that's the side we're on. Listen. In every age, in every time, in every generation, God raises up somebody to sound the trumpet. God gave Timothy a Paul. It came along before Timothy ever ended up in prison. And remember, Paul was writing to Timothy from prison. And Paul told Timothy, he said, you're going to suffer too. That surely was a help to Timothy when he ended up in jail for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the past few years, I've read and in my studies, God has showed me different people down through the ages in the hiding place. Corrie ten Boom, she had a brother. His name was Willem. And she said about Willem, she said he was a preacher. And when they went to hear his first message on his ordination Sunday, he preached that the tragedy in Germany would come to Holland. And she noticed as she looked around that some of them didn't like it. And she said, Willem saw things that others did not see. And she said, and I wish sometimes that Willem didn't see things so clearly. God has always sent a warning along. God has always sent somebody along. There was a man in Germany during the rise of Hitler whose name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I'm telling you, you study about him, you know, he was quite a bit more liberal than you and I, but I believe he is saved by the grace of God. But anyway, what I'm saying is God used him to try to warn his people about Hitler. And nobody hardly would listen. And he tried to do what he could. And even I was reading about John Bunyan. And John Bunyan ended up in prison for preaching the gospel. And they told him not to. And he said before that, he said, I saw it coming. I mean, we can either be asleep with our eyes closed and deny what is obvious all the way round about us. But I'm saying this morning, who are we to think this morning that after centuries and decades and millennia of God's people suffering persecution, who are we to think that we'll get off scot-free and go to heaven on flowery beds of ease? That's been preached to us, but I'm telling you, I don't believe that's right. You read this scripture again, Paul's telling that preacher in the last days that we're in the last days and that he'd better be aware, because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, not only in our churches but in our nation. Stage is being set. It's surely going to come. Look over in Lamentations 5. I told you to turn over there. I'll just read a few verses and quickly make a comment this morning. Lamentations chapter 5. Jerusalem is fallen. It's destroyed. And Jeremiah records what's happened. And he said in chapter 5 in verse 1, remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. Who owns America? America doesn't. Strangers does. Aliens does. I read something yesterday, the Los Angeles Dodgers, that the Chinese government put a bid in to buy the Los Angeles Dodgers. Who'd ever thought? We've lost our houses. People all across America losing out and losing their houses under strangers and aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. How many youngins running across this land don't have a daddy? How many mothers don't have a husband? They said our family is all in a mess. It's tore all to pieces. That's where we are in America. Look at this. Verse number 4, we have drunken our water for money. First time I seen bottled water, I thought to myself, how dumb. Why would anybody buy bottled water when you can go right over there out of the water fountain and get all the water you want for free? But I'm telling you, I've seen commercials on TV where Americans bought enough bottled water last year to circle the earth, 14 times? Our water is sold unto us. Look in verse 4. Our wood is sold unto us. Anybody knows anything about the lumber industry over the past 25, 30 years? Once upon a time, we could in the lumber industry get some of the most beautiful, clear, deselect. I mean, it wasn't no problem, but as time went on, it became harder and harder to get good wood. And it's not that the wood's not growing, but we ask the question, why can't we get any good wood anymore? Because the Chinese are buying it up. And it come back to us with a stamp on the side. China, Indonesia, our wood is sold unto us. Verse 5, he said, our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the land. That's the first time you find the word persecution in the Bible. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand of the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Hey, we're fighting other people's wars. The Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. I'm telling you, the stage is set for the church. The stage is set for the nation. Every weekend, it's a new catastrophe in our country. Last weekend, Hurricane Irene. This weekend, Tropical Storm Lee. I mean, it's an earthquake. It's a wildfire. It's something all the time. It's normal. What is it, preacher? It's the judgment of God on a nation that's turned its back on God. There's the surety of persecution. I must go on. I'm almost done. Number 3, back in 2 Timothy, the strategy of persecution. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? First of all, there's a word for the people. Let me say this. I'm going to put it like this. You'd better know what you believe. Look what he said in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And in one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. You better know what you believe. You better get rooted, you'd better get settled, you'd better get founded, you'd better get anchored in the Word of God and know what you believe. He said the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Do you know that you're saved? You better know that you're saved. You better know that you're in a right relationship, and you'd better know this Bible. It is your anchor in the time of the storm. You better know what you believe. I truly believe, and you may think I'm crazy, I'm sort of excited about the days ahead because I know what's happening after the days ahead and the Lord's going to come. But I really believe with all my heart that the days of spiritual midgetry are just about over. You're going to get in or you're going to get out. And there is no straddling the fence once you let one good, strong wave of persecution come in this country. And I'll tell you, that crowd that's built on so-called praise and worship, I'm telling you, they'd empty out so fast. I got a new name for them churches. That's the churches where backslid Baptists go to die. Where they can't stand being in a church that preaches the Word of God. Now go out and get a little feel good and drink and run wild and live like the devil. Hey, that's the churches where backslid Baptists go to die. You let one good wave of persecution come across this land, and I'm telling you, they'd empty out. That crowd would either get right with God and get back in, or they'd be gone. And the FBI couldn't find them. The days of spiritual midgetry are just about over, playing around, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away is what the Word of God said there in chapter 3, verse 5. You better know what you believe. Second of all, you'd better know who you believe. Look what he said in the last part of 15, verse 15. He said, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You better underline that in the Word of God. You better know who you believe. You better know who you believe. Here's how I believe it's going to happen in the days ahead. And I'm no prophet, but the devil rarely changes a game plan that works. And this has happened in Germany and other countries that begin to persecute the Christians. It's going to happen like this. Pastor, it's going to be on the evening news. Pastor so-and-so has been arrested. He's been accused for sexually molesting somebody many years ago, and the identity of the accuser is going to be kept silent to protect their identity. There, the pastor, in a moment, after one accusation, is going to be ruined and wrecked and going to spend the rest of his days refuting and fighting that. You know what? That's already happened. That happens. And you know what scares me about it? That could happen to any preacher that I know that's been preaching any number of years. I mean, I've been preaching some 20 years ago, 20 years now. If somebody of them said, you know, Preacher Wynn Greer come to our church one time and got me in a Sunday school class and touched. Who even remembers what happened 20 years ago? Nobody in the church? See what I'm saying? One person with a false accusation can ruin a person. Ruin a person. It does not have to be true. Doesn't have to be one shred of truth to it. But I'm telling you, if it come out in the news, you know what a lot of people would say? Well, always wondered about him. They wouldn't even ask no questions whether that's right or that's wrong. That could happen. That has happened to preachers I know. Hauled off to prison and they have to prove. And it's one person's word against another. It's happening. It's happening in our country. All it takes is one person to get full of the devil. And you know, and here's what kills me about that. If they're going to haul preachers off for spanking somebody 30 years ago, they'd better go down to the old principal in the nursing home. I'll tell you what, they used to carry paddles around school over their shoulder. And you walk down the hallway and they look at you and I'll use it. There's more than one of us boys and maybe even some of you girls once upon a time in public school had to lay down over the desk and got the fillings knocked out of your teeth. Go get that crowd. Bunch of lying, two-faced devil hypocrites. I'm telling you, that's our nation. Became a great nation. We disciplined our children. Made them mind. And if they didn't mind, they got a whipping. For the younger preachers, I've thought about this a whole lot. What it'll be, they'll end up getting gone. And they'll say, well, we found something on his computer. We can't say what it is. But we found something and he's into all this child stuff and everything. And you know what? Who in the world? Who in the world can refute anything like that? Find out if there's any truth or not any truth? Nobody will ever see nothing like that. And that's how they'll come. And they'll start getting. And they'll start persecuting. And they'll start hauling into court. They're already doing it in our nation. And here's what they'll say. You just believe that. You don't ask no questions. Do you know if you're arrested under terrorist suspicion? I know, I got to close. I got this in the mail. It's sent out to owners of gun shops from the FBI for your eyes only. You know what they want you to look for and tell other people about? Is anybody that's talking about or making extreme religious remarks. The only people that make extreme religious remarks are people that believe the Bible. Jesus is coming. That, if I don't know if that's an extreme religious remark, I don't know what is. It's the judgment of God upon our nation. If you go to buy a gun, don't talk to the person selling the gun. They might turn you into the FBI. The FBI wants to know about you. Nazi Germany had a whole society of tattletales, telling on each other. That's what Janet Napolitano wants you to do when you see her on the screen in Walmart and she tells you to report any suspicious activity. I'm telling you! Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just believe it. Don't ask no questions. Last of all, there's a word for the preacher, and I'm almost done. I've said that twice. I really mean it. He said, chapter 4 and verse 1, here's what Paul told Timothy. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What's it say? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's your church crowd. I ain't even talking about the world. That's the church crowd. You know, common sense might say thing we ought to do in light of all this that's going on, maybe we ought to tone it down. But God says, you ought to turn it up. Right, as you're going into a battle, you don't want somebody fighting with you that's going to turn around and run in the other direction. You want somebody that's going to stand up and roar like a lion. Preach the word. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions. And the house of Israel their sins. Preach the word. Now, I dare not say that everybody has to preach like I preach, but I'll tell you, there's a whole crowd of them out there. They couldn't make a butterfly run away. Because God loves you so much, just wants the very best for you. Do you know the only people in America that raise their voice for anything is sports fanatics and preachers, and it's all right for the sports fanatic to get wild over something that don't mean nothing, but let's not get excited about the things of God. Might stir somebody up to do something for God. So Paul told Timothy, he said, you just preach the word. Don't you worry about being too loud. That might wake somebody up. You just preach that word. There's a lot of churches out here. They're telling God's people that the old ship of Zion has been turned from a battleship into a cruise ship. And all you got to worry about is shuffleboard and the buffet line and redecorating your cabin. Hey! Nobody's saying the ship's a sinking. You better get your life preserver on, but that's what I'm telling you. And the old ship of Zion ain't a cruise ship, it's a battleship. And we ought to keep them guns right where they are. We might need them in the future. Amen. Well, preacher, do you mean physically or spiritually? Yep. I'm closing by saying this. Circumstances are not going to wait on you to get your home right, to get your heart right, to get your head right. If you're going to get right and get in on these last days and be on the winning side. See, if you're a child of God, you're either going to be free and poor, or you're going to be a slave and poor. But I'd rather be free and poor than to be a slave and poor. So I'm going to preach liberty. And I'm going to raise up my voice against what's going on. And I'll tell you what, you better get your head right. You better get your heart right. You better get your home right. Just playing around the edges with the things of God, it is not going to cut it. And when the world falls in on us next time, I want my heart to be right and near to God. I want my heart to be upon what is of utmost priority. My family, my church. My heart, and it'll be easier on you. I promise you that.